Well, we are still in our series looking at the heroes of the faith, the women and men of the Bible that had a character trait or did something that is worth copying even today. Last week we saw how Gideon was absolutely terrified at what God was asking him to do, and yet he managed to shrink the problem down to a size that he could manage. This week I know some of you will be very disappointed, we're leaving the Old Testament and going to the New Testament for our hero, John the Baptist. And don't worry, there are many things about John that I will not be encouraging you to copy. His wardrobe with all camel's hair, we don't have to copy that. His diet, locusts and wild honey, we don't have to copy that. We'll be looking at copying his defining characteristic, which were his fingers. More specifically, where his fingers were always pointing. John was always pointing away from himself and pointing to God and to Jesus. Just a quick reminder of John's story. John comes just a little bit before Jesus, and he starts baptizing people in the River Jordan, and he became very famous despite his best efforts. John is kind of like the restaurant owner who got tired of worrying about Yelp reviews, and so decided just to go the opposite and start and gave people discounts on their pizza if they would give him a one-star review, just go, you know, anti-Yelp. But instead of torpedoing his business with bad reviews, he actually became famous for his anti-Yelp campaign, became more successful and more famous trying to do the opposite. And John is kind of like that with his fame. He's not really following the how to get famous playbook. He is strangely dressed. He lives in the middle of nowhere. He spoke hard truths. He didn't tell people what they wanted to hear. And then he asked people to change their lives. This is not the how to become famous on YouTube playbook, right? But John's impact was like a large stone dropped into a small pond. Its ripples felt far beyond. It rippled throughout the region, even indeed some parts of the broader Roman Empire. Such was his impact. So listen in this text to how John is viewed by the other religious leaders, and also how he responds to their views and to their questions. John chapter 1. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." Then they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." They're asking about different prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me, and I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, I spent many a night in my formative years watching the pinnacle of American television known as The Simpsons. And in The Simpsons, Mr. Burns is an evil businessman. He's also the owner of the local nuclear power plant. And he hadn't checked his investments since just before the great market crash before the Great Depression. He didn't realize that he had lost most of his money 60 years ago. And so he decided that he needed to make his money back very quickly. And so he comes up with a plan to make his money back very quickly. And his advisors tell him, they hadn't heard the plan yet, but they say, whatever the plan is, it must be a good one because you created it, Mr. Burns. He tells his advisors they need this get-rich-quick investment strategy, and they say, good idea, sir. We need quick growth industries like hay and ladies' hats. Good idea, sir. We need something with a little pizzazz, like flammable powders. Good idea, sir. Every idea that Mr. Burns has is virtually guaranteed to lose him the money that he has left, and yet his advisors only respond with a nervous, good idea, sir. How would you be different today if everyone in your life just told you over and over again how amazing you are? I recently heard an interview with Anna Fifield about her book on the North Korean leader Kim Jong-un. The full title, this is a great title, The Great Successor, The Divinely Perfect Destiny of Brilliant Comrade Kim Jong-un. That's a title. In the interview, she recounts a story of his eighth birthday party, and pretty typical eight-year-old birthday party. Like most eight-year-olds, he was presented with a custom-tailored military uniform that connoted upon him the rank of general. Like most eight-year-olds, at his birthday party, there were actual military generals who were bowing to him and saluting him as their superior officer. Again, like most eight-year-olds, he was declared at this birthday party the official heir to the regime. Pretty typical eight-year-old birthday party. If anyone had ever told him no before that birthday party, you know it never happened again after that birthday party. How might you be different today if everyone just told you how amazing you are? Now, here's what the Jewish historian Josephus wrote about John the Baptist. He writes that John was a good man who had commanded the Jews to exercise virtue. Sounds pretty good. He says, crowds came to him. They were greatly moved by his words. That sounds even better. He says that the Roman ruler Herod feared the great influence John had over the masses. Sounds like John was pretty amazing, right? How might you be different if throngs of people flocked to hear you speak, or if rulers of nations trembled at the influence that you wield? Do you think you'd be just the same as you are today? Or might things be a little different? John had people telling him all the time, you must be the Messiah, John. You're the chosen one, or at the very least, the great prophet of God. And John's response to hearing over and over again, you're amazing, John, he says, well, there's one coming after me, and I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. Another way to put that might be, I am not worthy to be the butler. John is this amazing man. He's a world shaker, a crowd influencer, but he's not some grand ruler in the kingdom of God. He says he's not even worthy to be the butler. That's how big a gap there is between John and Jesus, according to John. People are saying, you're amazing, John. You're so eloquent, John. Look how many likes you have on Facebook, John. And his response is, I am just one who prepares the way. Someone greater than me is coming. So John was pretty amazing while he was baptizing people. He became quite famous for it. But I find his ability to continually point to God and to Jesus in the midst of this lavish praise, I find his ability to point away from himself to be pretty amazing too. I think I've shared before what researchers found happens to kids if you just tell them over and over again they're smart, what it makes them want to do, cheat, so that they continue to be told that they're smart. When we humans hear, you're amazing, you're amazing, you're amazing, we tend to become less amazing than we were. But John overcomes that by pointing away from himself and pointing to God and to Jesus instead. And so if you happen to be lucky enough right now to have people telling you you're amazing, lucky you, how can you, like John, point to Christ instead of yourself? How can you remind yourself that you have been blessed by God, not just a list of your own triumphs? How can you point to Christ working in other people, not just to yourself? How can you remember that your achievements will only be lasting if they build the kingdom of God, not your own kingdom? John's ability to point to Christ in the midst of praise and fame is worth copying today. But on the other hand, not everyone said that John the Baptist was amazing. Most people said that. That's true. But there were a few who said the opposite, a few who said, John, you're terrible. The priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the other religious leaders felt threatened by John's popularity and his message of life transformation through baptism. They thought John was terrible. And they told him he didn't have the religious authority to baptize. They told him it was blasphemous to baptize people who were already Jewish. Usually, this kind of baptism was for Gentiles who were converting to Judaism. And so they demanded answers from him. Tell us plainly who you are. That doesn't sound very respectful. In our text today, they demanded an accounting from John. Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? In other words, John, justify your existence. Justify your ministry. Justify your actions because you're terrible. So how would you be different today if everyone in your life just told you over and over again that you're terrible? Or I bet there are some people in this room who continually tell themselves that they are terrible. A man went to a circus and noticed that the elephants, the full-grown elephants, were tethered by a single rope, and it wasn't even very thick rope. It looked pretty flimsy and old. Obviously, these powerful creatures could break free at any time, and yet no one seemed too concerned about it. So he asked the trainers about it, and the trainer said, well, when they're younger, that same rope is strong enough to hold them, even when they pull against it. And so they learn that they cannot break free. They become conditioned that this rope is indestructible. And so even when they're older, and yes, they could break it at any time, they think it's impossible. They've been conditioned to not even try. Sometimes negative narratives can stick with us like that too. If that kind of negative narrative has stuck with you, why has it been so persistent in your life? Why have you kept it around, whether intentionally or unintentionally? And this is a key thing to think about. Does that negative narrative line up with who you are at your very best? Because even if that narrative might be true some of the time, if it's not true of you when you are at your very, very best, it's not true of you all of the time, and it is not your true narrative. John does this. He reminds himself of this narrative when the religious leaders tell him that he is terrible. He says that he's just a servant of one greater than him. Instead of fighting them based on his own abilities or justifying himself, well, look how many people I've baptized. How many have you baptized? That's not what he does. He just points to his place in God's narrative. In other words, instead of believing the negative narrative of the religious leaders, he reminded himself who he was in God's eyes, because that's who he is at his very best. And who he is at his very best in God's narrative, in God's eyes, that didn't match up with what the Pharisees and the religious leaders were saying about it. In the same way, you are part of God's narrative. God sees you through very different eyes than how you see yourself or how others see you. At your very best, you are a child of God. At your very best, you are a son or daughter of the Most High. At your very best, you are a sister or brother of Jesus himself. At your very best, the Holy Spirit of the living God is living inside of you. At your very best, Jesus says you will do greater things than he did. That's who you are at your very best. So does that image of who you are at your very best, does that line up with the negative narrative you're telling yourself or that others are telling you? If you are hearing how terrible you are, remember that God sees you through eyes of love. Our son, Charlie, loves to draw. But his developmental delays don't exactly make his drawings worthy of putting in an art museum. Like a year ago, pretty much the only thing he could draw were circles, but he would love to draw circles, whole pages of circles. But a few months ago, you know, he put a circle and there was a line through it. There's some other lines near it, so he's added lines to his repertoire. And, you know, it put two circles next to the bigger circle, and he said, ears. And when I heard that, I looked closely, and sure enough, there was the beginnings of a stick figure emerging in those circles and lines. Now that I knew what to look for, I could actually see the stick figure emerging. And sometimes now he'll get into it and he'll narrate what he's drawing. It's Dada, it's Mama, house and windows. Now, I'll admit, if I didn't tell you to look for the stick figures, you might not notice that they're there. By any objective measure, those squiggles have no value. But Charlie is proud of them. And that makes us proud of him. And that is priceless. And so maybe your life right now just looks like a mess of squiggles. Other people might say your life is just a mess, but God can spot the stick figures in there. God sees you with eyes of love. That's who you are at your very best, not just your worst. That's part of your story too. Believe that if you hear or tell yourself those negative narratives. When the religious leaders attacked him, John, essentially his only answer was really, oh yeah, well, I'm with that guy. But when people attack you or you attack yourself, remember, you're with that guy too. You may not understand it, you may have trouble believing it, but for some reason, Jesus is very fond of you. John's ability to point to Christ in the midst of the negative narrative, that's worth copying today too. Sisters and brothers, one of the things that made John so noteworthy was his ability to stay grounded in the most important narrative of his life, and that was his narrative with Christ. When he received overwhelming praise, he stayed grounded by pointing to one greater than himself. When he received attacks from jealous leaders, he stayed grounded by pointing to the one who was truly at work in him. And so if you're receiving praise right now, how can you remember that you've been blessed? And if you are receiving negativity right now or judgment, how can you remember that the creator of the universe sees your squiggles and can point out the stick figures and is proud? Either way, point to Christ, not yourself. John showed us that's a pretty good strategy, no matter what life is throwing at you right now.